Daniel 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Anita. Thank you so much, Jamie, for choosing these amazing Charles Wesley hymns. You know, what do you think of Charles Wesley? He is amazing. You can applaud him, you know, in his memory. I mean, amazing. With what rapture gaze we on those glorious stars. It's deep. And that's what we want to be. We want to, C.S. Lewis was asked once, are you high church, are you low church? He said, I don't really like to think in those terms. I like deep church. And we want to, through looking at these ancient readings and songs of revival, written in revival, to go deeper. And that's what we want to do today. In 1948, we were looking at waiting this morning, looking at waiting in the desert, thinking about the exile season. And as I land this talk, I'm going to ask Tom Reed to sing a song about that, about waiting and lamenting, just to land what I'm saying. So look forward to that. But in 1948, a man called Samuel Beckett wrote a play which, when the National Theatre did a kind of survey in the 1990s about what was the most influential play of the 20th century, this was the play. And it was called Waiting for Godot. And there's two characters, Vladimir and Estragon. And it gets, you know, one is on, imagine one's on one side, one's on the other. Here's some of what they, this is how the thing starts. Let's go. We can't. Why not? We're waiting for Godot. You're sure it was here? What? That we're to wait? He said by the tree. Do you see any others? Looks more like a bush to me. A shrub, a bush. What are you insinuating? That we've come to the wrong place? He should be here. He didn't say for sure he'd come. And if he doesn't come, we'll come back tomorrow. And then the day after tomorrow. Possibly. And so on. The point is, until he comes. You're merciless. Well, I'm not sure I've given it justice, really, but, you know. And, yeah, you can applaud. I mean, that was amazing, wasn't it? But this is 1948. En attendant Godot, a 1956 translated into Waiting for Godot. And, of course, we are not waiting for Godot, who will never come, but we are waiting for God, who will surely come. And we're living in between the lightning flash of Christ's first appearing and we're waiting for the thunder of his second coming. That is Advent season. As C.S. Lewis said, wrong shall be right when he comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, death shall be no more. When he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. And in the meantime, we're waiting. And, you know, I wonder if you have to choose a season, what season you think we're living in. And many would say we're living in the winter. Certainly we're living in a spiritual winter in Europe. I think I'm going to change microphones, if that will help. Will that help? I'm buzzing a bit. And if you had to choose books in the Bible which situation, I wonder what you would choose. And for me, the books that speak to me, in particularly in this Advent season, are the books of the exile. This is the time in the Bible after the fall of Jerusalem, when great tragedy has happened and the whole people of God have been exiled, sometimes with great violence, to Babylon. And they sit down by the waters of Babylon and weep. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Oh, we wept when we remembered Zion. And when our captors desired of us a song, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They remembered the glory which had been receiving the prophetic judgment, Ichabod, the glory has departed. They'd seen great trouble, and now they're in the exile. People with great courage, like Daniel, exiled into the Persian University of Babylon and living a clean life, not surrendering to the excesses of food sacrificed to idols or all sorts of, you know, customs which are going to harm him, but standing up courageously, living a fasted lifestyle, and as we heard in the reading Anita read to us, seeing the glory of the Lord who is to come. And when we think about times of revival, when those hymns that we've sung were written from our city often, this city, when the whole of culture swung around on a hinge, and Christ came in to the United Kingdom, to Europe, to America, at a time of a great awakening, when a reformation of manners happened, when the prison system was reformed, when child labor was abolished, when foreign missions were brought to birth, and when the whole church was restored through house meetings. And where France had a revolution, the UK had revival. If we think about these extraordinary times when the whole of the Houses of Parliament were reformed and renewed and so on, and what happened in our land, and the abolition of the slave trade followed that under William Wilberforce, an MP who loved God and followed him and hung on to him despite suffering very courageously. These things have happened in our history. We might well say, Ichabod, the glory has departed from our continent. And we can remember these things. Last Sunday, you know, I was on Oxford Radio for the Sunday Reflections, and I was just listening to the news that they were announcing before I went on. And it was about child gambling addictions and an epidemic of gambling. It was about a huge increase of type 2 diabetes and obesity amongst children. It was about the statistics concerning anxiety and the risk of suicide sometimes to young people, with an epidemic of mental health issues. And at the same time, we may feel the church that's going on in our culture gets pushed to the margins. And in the context of changing attitudes about all kinds of things, gender particularly, and it being very hard to find a voice that doesn't sound phobic, instead of being at the heart of culture, the church is often pushed to the margins and seems like a mere remnant, and we seem to be post-Christian in our continent. We may well feel that we're in an exile too. And my question tonight is, what can we do in a season of exile
in a season of desert, in a season of waiting. And now we may feel, well, what's he talking about? Last Sunday night there was a jammed church, seven people being baptized here, two in the morning service, two in the evening, and seven at this service. There was a bouncing church, dancing for joy, and just a sense of revival. So you might think, well, what's he talking about? Why are we lamenting? But I'm talking about the sweep of our nation and the direction of travel of our culture. And I'm also asking you if in your life there are places of desert and mourning and not yet answered prayer. And that's what I want to talk into tonight and ask the question, what can we do in this season of Advent, waiting for something that is a long time coming? As Jesus said, but the bridegroom was delayed. The bride of Christ is waiting, but the bridegroom is a long time coming. What can we do? How should we then live? And one of the things to do, as Anita read from Lamentations chapter 3, is to wait, which seems like a curiously sort of frustrating thing to be asked to do. But verse 24 of Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations, I really recommend. Just ask the person beside you, what are the names of some of the books of the exile? Come on. We're in Oxford. Tell me a few books. Tell me three or four or five. All right, that's enough chatting. Shh. Call a few out to me. Come on. Nehemiah. Just before the restoration. What else? What? Daniel. What else? Jeremiah. Exactly. Go on. Who? Isaiah, probably not. Good. Ezekiel. And then Esther. And Lamentations. And others. Get to know these books of the exile. But in Lamentations, Lamentations was written to give vocabulary to disaster. And one of the reasons I've asked Tom to sing, he wrote, an EP or whatever it's called, called Lament. Is it called Lament? Yeah, there you go. And it is because I believe the church needs to learn a language for desert, for lament, for grieving. And Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah following the sack of Jerusalem to give vocabulary to the terrible things that had happened. How lonely, how deserted lies the city, once so full of people, the book begins. And the only verses that people know from the book of Lamentations are chapter 3, where it gets a bit more happy, you know. But this is sandwiched in between lots of chapters. And verse 24 of Lamentations 3, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. And verse 26, it's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So here are verses about waiting. If we could turn my mic down, it would help to get rid of the echo, please, Jack, if it's possible, or whoever's, fantastic. And as I say, this gives us language. But many people tonight probably are in the desert. We just heard about an engagement, which is a wonderful thing. Congratulations. But often engagements bring home the pain of waiting to others. By the way, in this church, we believe that being single is a high calling. And in fact, the Bible says it's better to be single than to marry. So the church has often idolized marriage. But we believe that one key to life is to be single and satisfied in a marriage-obsessed church, and single and pure in a sex-obsessed culture. But that's not the subject of this message. Someone said this, Alan Jones, a theologian, said, the desert is a place of revelation and revolution. In the desert, we wait, we weep, we learn to live. So sometimes I meet people in a waiting desert after bereavement, for example. A sense of desert can go on for years of sadness. Sometimes it's not so long, but sometimes it's like that. And death sometimes brings great regrets for what wasn't done and could have been done in terms of communication, but can't be done, and now it's too late. Other types of desert this week, Anita and I met a couple who told us that 20 years ago, she, at the age of 18, went to a consultation in the hospital and was told, you will never be able to have a baby. At the age of 18, can you imagine? 12 years ago, she got married. And that helped, of course, the possibility of having a baby. But the waiting went on and on and on through years. And painful and invasive IVF treatment and no baby. This week I went to a lecture by a chap called David Bennett, who is sitting to my left. And he's just had his first book published, which I have here. I really recommend it. Simon and I think, have written a commendation for it, A War of Loves. And I want to welcome David's parents tonight. You're really welcome. We're so happy you're here. And David is someone who, when he was a teenager, felt that he was a gay man, and he became a gay rights activist. And his whole life, really, was fighting Christians and campaigning to overcome the hatred of Christians. And the book is hilarious, actually, as well as really deep and well-written and intelligent. And it's hilarious because he, in a pub in Sydney, Australia, became a Christian, much to his horror, and had to tell his mum and hear about prophecies to do with him, and entered into that extraordinary season of change, radical change, as he fell in love deeply with Jesus Christ. But the book tells how this did not change his sexual orientation. And his deep love for God led him to the countercultural act of making a choice to live a celibate life. What's he doing that for? He's waiting for the consummation that will come in Christ. Sell your shirt to buy that book, which is a very different story about lament and waiting. And tonight, I just want to say that waiting is part of the human condition. I looked up various quotes about waiting, and you know, people like Barack Obama say, you know, don't just wait, be the agent of change, or words to that effect. And that's basically what you'll find. It's quite hard to find on the web people who say, the meaning is in the waiting. But I want to say these stories are part of the human condition. as I say, Beckett wrote Waiting for Godot, a very influential post-existentialist, pre-postmodernist, you know, work. But we are waiting for God. It's not empty waiting for a win on the lottery that'll never come, but a full waiting like an expectant, like a bride waiting for a bridegroom who is delayed. Like Anna, 80 years old, in the temple, who met in the end the reason she was there and spoke to all, holding Christ, the Christ child in her hands, to those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Israel's answer. Simeon, who'd been waiting a long time, an old man, said, when he saw Jesus and took him, the baby, the great Rembrandt banner behind me about this, all the light in that fantastic painting comes from the Christ child. It almost extinguishes the lights of the candles that one of the kings is holding. But Simeon said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation. A light to lighten the Gentiles. Here we have it again. Glory to your people, Israel. These were waiting for the first coming, and we are here to wait for the second coming. And Thomas Merton said this then, he's a hero, monk really, who knew God. This then is our desert, to live facing despair, but not to consent, to trample it down under hope in the cross, to wage war against despair unceasingly. That war is our wilderness, a war of loves, if you like. If we wage it courageously, we will find Christ at our side. If we cannot face it, we'll never find him. Yes, but how? is the big question. And I would say tonight, acknowledge sadness. Acknowledge pain and loss. The fact is, evangelicals aren't very good at this. We're always wanting to be upbeat and not get too down. But life is full of sadness, beloved. And bereavement can linger. The loss of a person, the loss of a parent, the loss of a friend or a job, the loss of a place, the loss of a church. It's amazing, losses, even the loss of a beloved pet can really throw someone. That may seem banal, but I believe that one of the things about our church that we have tried to sow into our church is a sense of emotional health, where we're able and encouraged to grieve. But lots of people don't know how to grieve. And that may be because we've just forgotten. We're Cinderella with amnesia. We've forgotten that Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Let's learn from him. Incidentally, a man who was single and satisfied, but also a man of sorrows. There was someone from whom men hid their faces. He was despised. He was rejected. People esteemed him not. And you may feel sometimes despised by the culture. There's this kind of deafening silence concerning Christianity on talk shows, and if there's anything said, it's often scorn. You may feel despised, rejected. You may not ever think about that, but if you're wise, you will feel it. And I encourage you to feel it in your heart. And the wonderful thing is, the Lord Jesus went before us, down, down, down into the grave, weeping into the grave. And he amazingly because of the power that was inside him as the Son of God, as God incarnate. Death could not hold him. He broke out of the grave. He's ascended into heaven. And therefore we have hope. We're not waiting like the writer of the Lamentations. We're waiting as ones who have a certain hope. It's gone through the curtain, as the book of Hebrews tells us. So Advent is a time, and I just want to linger on this for this talk to say it's a time to learn to wait and to lament. Often we don't learn this. I didn't learn this when my parents divorced when I was 14 years old and I went into a period of desert all through my time at university. I hadn't really learnt this when Anita and my first son died in a cot death, crib death, SIDS, sudden infant death syndrome, terrible, unprepared, sudden strike. And we had no idea, we had no vocabulary at all. And it was really when I learnt permission to lament and a language for waiting that I entered a period of healing as a result. And my spiritual director, when I speak with him about times of darkness, I remember him saying to me, well, look for God in the darkness because he is there. I want to say that to people tonight who are in the darkness. Very often we come to church with a mask on. As if we come to church with a very beautiful leather jacket that's zipped up and we're looking cool. And if you unzip it, your intestines will fall out almost. I'm sorry to be revolting. That was a prophetic word I heard once in America, but you know, it just came into my mind. But your soul is perhaps bleeding inside. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be banal about this. I want to be tender. Tonight is a night to just come to the altar and wait on God. You know, it's such a subtle thing whether to get yourself together and survive or to linger in the times of pain. And I want to encourage the latter as well as the former and say, if you can't cry in church, where can you cry? So, thankfully, the Bible has got a whole book called Lamentations. And I would encourage you to realize in a season of suffering that the soul grows larger through suffering. Without it, it grows, it doesn't. And let grief develop maturity. And know that grieving is not an interruption. We often think, oh, that'll be over soon. And find a language of lament, which is what Jeremiah has done for us. Before going there, I just want to say the couple I mentioned at the start, who were told 20 years ago she would never have a baby, found a language. They invented a kind of community for childless couples. And a kind of WhatsApp group and a conference called Rhythm of Hope, a once a year conference. And Anita and I had the privilege of going there. Was it a year ago? I think 2 years ago. And we went into this room full of 70 people and just the sense of grief and tenderness, but also the fragrance of Christ was almost overwhelming. And I stood up to speak to that wonderful group, and all I could do was cry, really. So these guys found a language with testimony and strategy and indeed, you know, terrible stories of invasive medical procedures. They found a language. David Bennett has written a book as a language. I'm not asking you to invent a conference or to write a book, but to learn a language. And the Book of Lamentations has done that for us, and the psalmists. David is God's lamenting psalmist, and I encourage you to pay attention in the Book of Psalms. Psalm 22, Messianic Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from me in my anguish? I cry out, but you don't answer. By night, I find no rest. So, pay attention to pain. Follow how Jesus grieved. Pay attention to deaths in your past. Wait in the confusing in-between time. Henry Nouwen once said, our life is but a short time in expectation, a time in which sadness and joy kiss each other at every moment. There's a quality of sadness that pervades all the moments of our life. He says, it seems there's no such thing as clear-cut pure joy, but even in the happy moments, we sense a tinge of sadness. And in every embrace, distance, and in all forms of light, an awareness of surrounding darkness. But, he says, this intimate experience in which every bit of life is touched with a bit of death can point us beyond the limits of our existence by making us look forward in expectation to the day when our hearts will be filled with a perfect joy, a joy no one can take away from us. That's what Advent's about. But in the meantime, embrace grieving and loss. Now, one hero of the exile is Daniel, and I just want to look at him in the last third of this message and get some tips, really, from his life. And he's, as I say, an exiled young man in a university, and he's a hero. There's a film, famous film came out called Eat, Pray, Love. Anyone seen that? Eat, Pray, Love. Is it good? Maybe not. But instead of Eat, Pray, Love tonight, I want to say Read, Love, Pray from the Book of Daniel, if I may. It's an exile book for us, along with Lamentations, Ezekiel, Esther, and all that. Daniel's a person set apart. I've already said that. Very often we can be fasting and set apart from things we watch, set apart from sexual addictions in our culture would be the perhaps equivalent of Daniel's set apart food-wise, but food is good to fast as well. And he's a hero in that way. Someone said Daniel's decision to fast in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel is as significant as Abraham's decision to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the promised land. Small decisions with huge consequences. Anyway, we find him in chapter 9, please turn there with me, reading verse 1. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. He understood from the scriptures. Read the scriptures. I'm always doing this, I apologize, but you know, get the Bible into your thinking. Become a biblically literate man or woman. When we say, what are the books of the exile? Know what the books of the exile are because you've been meditating on them. And the Bible is so mighty and powerful. And in his great commentary on the book of Daniel, the story of Martin Niemöller is told, who was arrested on the 2nd of March 1938 as a Christian and put in prison in Nazi Germany. And he's the author of a very famous poem about courage. When they came for the communist, no one stood up. I didn't stand up because I was not a communist. When they came for the socialists, I didn't stand up because I wasn't a socialist. When they came for the Jews, I didn't stand up because I wasn't a Jew. And when they came for me, there was no one left to stand up for me. Words to that effect, his poem. But he was arrested. They took my wallet, they took my watch, they took my wedding ring, they took my Bible, which I'd been allowed to have before in the Berlin prison. That first night, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't find peace, I was quarreling with God, I'd lost my memory, I couldn't remember a single verse from the Bible. The next morning, when this is his diaries, the commandant entered, I asked him, let me have my Bible back. And the man wavered because he was a personal prisoner of the Führer, and he felt if he treated him too harshly, it might be bad, and if he treated him too well, that might be bad too. But in the end, he turned to his assistant soldier and said to him these words, go over to my office and bring the book which is on my desk. It is the Bible. You bring it here. And Niemöller says this, I hadn't yet been for 12 hours in the concentration camp, but the book had entered, the Holy Bible, the book that bears witness and testifies to the one to whom all power belongs in heaven on earth, even in the concentration camp. There the book was, and there he was, capital H, with all his strength and all his comfort, with all I needed. Read. Do you read? This Advent, read John's Gospel. Doesn't take long. Read all those things. Meditate. Contemplate. Pray the Bible. Read. Love, verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9, or verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all those who love him and keep his commands. This is Daniel knowing about the love of God, the chesed. The great Hebrew word, say that with me, chesed. One more time, come on, you can do it. Chesed. It's fun. It's like speaking in tongues. And he knows about the love of God. The love of God is what we need in the exile. That is what will sustain us. Do you have a revelation of the love of God? Is this important to God? This is very important. You know, the risen Jesus appears to John in the exile in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. He's another exile writer. What does Jesus say to him? What's the first thing he talks about? Incidentally, John starts verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, your brother and companion in the kingdom and suffering and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. There's a description of the exile, of the waiting. But then he turns around and he sees the voice, and he sees one like the Son of Man, a bit like Daniel's vision that I'll talk about in a minute. And then he says, take the scrolls and write. And the first letter goes to the church of Ephesus. And what does Christ say? Turn to the person beside you and tell them what Christ says. Read the Bible. Okay, I'll tell you. I'm at an advantage because I know what I'm talking about. But you ought to know. This is what he says. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. Your patient endurance. I know you can't tolerate sinful people. But this I have against you. You've abandoned the love you had at first. You've lost your first love. You've forgotten love. Remember the height you fell from and repent. Remember, repent, and repeat. And beloved, come back to your first love in the exile. That's Daniel's key at the start of this prayer. Read, love, and then pray. And Daniel chapter 9, one of the great intercessory prayers of the Bible, where he repents, he remembers the character of God, he calls on God, he asks God for forgiveness. He doesn't pray because of his own name, but because of the name of God that is reliable. Daniel 9, do you know the 999s of the Bible? Arthur Putner. What are they? Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. These are the great, 999 calls bring the emergency services. These are the emergency service prayers of the Bible. Ezra 9, Daniel 9, and Nehemiah 9. Learn them. He prays. He knows how to pray. In the exile, read, love, pray, ask for intervention. Wait, that's the fourth word, I've nearly finished. Read, love, pray, wait in his presence. Verse 20 of Daniel 9, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people and making my request to his holy hill while I was still in prayer. That's waiting. Wait, do you know about waiting? In the exile. Do you know how to, there's so many things in life to wait for. Do you know how to wait and hold on and stay in the presence? We often sing that song, Waiting Here for You, which is a great song. Let's read, love, pray, wait. And in the waiting, there are answers. Partial answers. Daniel in Daniel 6 goes up to pray. The prayer is forbidden. It's a countercultural act to pray. But he still goes up morning, noon, and night, three times a day, just like our rule of life. And he prays and he gets arrested and thrown into the lion's den, doesn't he? And what happens? Well, the king paces up and down all night because he's so worried and he wishes he hadn't had to do it, but he's been tricked by his attendants. That often will happen, by the way, when in the exile, Christians will find times of, contestation and trouble and work difficulties and marginalization, loss of work even. I've got a friend at the moment who's losing his job because of, I would say, abusive practices. I'm using that word carefully. And Daniel sees an answer in the end. The lion's mouth is shut and the king punishes his aggressors and writes to all the nations and say, everybody must worship the God of Daniel. So he prays and he waits and he sees an answer. And lastly, that's what I want to say to finish with. Say it with me. Read, love, pray, wait, see. See the beauty of the Lord. That sustains us. Anita read this revelation of the beauty of Jesus, the glory of the coming of the Son of Man, the one who opens the books, the one whose feet are like burning bronze, and epiphany. Sightings of God is what we're called to. Jesus said, I want you to get up with me where I am and see my glory. The writer in the book of Revelation says, remember the height you fell from. And it is in the Advent a gift to the people of God to see the beauty of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen.